Welcome to Lighthouse Niagara. I'm Nathan Dagan, leader of the tech team here at Lighthouse. We hope that this message speaks to you powerfully.
Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. The children are dismissed at this time to go to Sunday school. Allow me to also open with a reading from Luke 2, 10 to 11. I've heard this a couple times today, and you're going to hear it once more. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And this morning I stand before you with the same message that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds. Perhaps I should have opened my sermon today to greet you all instead, saying, "Glad tidings, Lighthouse Church family." I hope this message will touch your hearts with good news of great joy. You see, many are getting into the festive spirit. You are perhaps stringing up lights on the tree and outside the house, putting out ornaments and decorations, little knickknacks that would signify to others that Christmas is about elves on the shelf, and somehow gnomes have now become associated with Christmas. I'm not sure how that happened. In fact, I believe the real St. Nicholas would roll over in his grave if he knew what had become of his legacy. The real St. Nicholas was a man who was at the Council of Nicaea, who helped establish the biblical canon, or in other words, helped to determine what books would become a part of the Bible that we still read today. This was a man of God who did acts of great love and charity to bring gifts to poor children as a celebration and a remembrance in order to point them toward Jesus' birth, to show them the love and reveal to them the goodness of God. But somehow, he has become, and we have unbelievers have been led to lead that Santa, as he is now called, this fictitious character who is magic and lives in the North Pole, he's now become this character called Santa Claus. And there has become this total distraction. The man St. Nicholas desired to point people toward Jesus, and now he becomes this fictitious character that distracts and directs them away from the true meaning of Christmas. This too has become a total distraction, but as a coach says to a rookie in his pro sports debut, "I hope to refocus you during this momentous occasion. Do not get caught up in all the lights. Keep your focus on the true light." We ignore the lights strung up on the houses and the trees, and instead we look to find a star that shines in the east. Follow it, and it will lead you to the true meaning of Christmas. You see, the Christmas season is so much more than a tradition. It is so much more than a festive gathering of family and friends. Much like the first Christmas, it is actually a divine interruption into our world. As the shepherds who tended their flocks, the heavens broke forth in song, announcing the arrival of the Savior. It interrupted their daily living, this divine interruption. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit interrupts our lives today, this morning, calling us to look beyond the glittering lights and see the true light that entered the world 2,000 years ago. This is the light of Christ, the Savior of all people who still shines in the darkness. I don't know about you, but it feels like before Christmas Day, when we get together and open gifts with family, things start to seem really busy in the weeks leading up. Things get chaotic, they get stressful, because we are winding up to settle down. Things need to be looked after before we can finally relax and enjoy the holiday season. Things are really busy. We do our last-minute shopping, our wrapping, getting the turkey, putting up the tree, this, that, and the other. I heard that Donna had shared something with the women recently that really touched me at the Women's Connect. Something to the effect of, when did "Are you ready for Christmas" start meaning "Are your presents bought and wrapped?" I mean, think of the question. Nothing was said about presents. The question is, are you ready for Christmas? Nothing is said of presents, and yet we begin to immediately think when someone asks, are you ready for Christmas? Oh, you know what? All of the things are not looked after. The presents aren't bought or wrapped. The lights aren't on the tree. We don't have them under. We don't have the presents under the tree yet. We don't have the turkey stuffed. And yet the question was not, are all of those things looked after? It's, are you ready for Christmas? When did Christmas stop mean Christus Massae, which comes from the Latin Christ's Mass? A time where believers commemorated the coming of Christ by taking communion. When someone asks, what is Christmas? We answer as believers that it is about the coming of Christ. But what if they never asked the question? Would they know it from how we celebrate? Something needs to change. I'm not saying we must do away with presents and trees and lights. I am suggesting that the true light needs to shine brighter in our lives around the time that it first shone. You see, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied the coming of this light in Luke 1:68-79, and I believe his words capture the true heart of Christmas. Now his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has risen up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, in righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. God's tender mercy breaking down on us like the dawn, sending the light of the world to guide us from out of darkness and into the way of peace. That is what he says. The way, the light is coming that will lead us from out of darkness. To all who sit in darkness, there will be a path made, a way shown of peace. Zechariah rejoiced that God had visited and redeemed his people. This redemption is for all who recognize their need for salvation. For anyone who needs to know today, Jesus did not come for the perfect, but for the broken, the weary, and the lost. His light shines on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, guiding our feet into the way of peace. The gospel writers tell us that on the night of the first Christmas, Jesus' birth, the light which shone in the sky in the east was there to make a way for the wise men. There was prophesied that there would be a star that would come in the east, and if you followed it, it would direct you straight to the baby Jesus, who was prophesied about centuries before his birth. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, came to bear witness of that light. This was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, as I stated earlier, he came to his own people, the Jews who did not receive him. God did not simply send Jesus for the religious few, not for the elites, or to anyone of great merit. He was sent to as many as would receive him. To anybody who is prepared to receive what Jesus has come to bring, that truth remains today. Jesus was sent for you and for I. To anyone who believes, he gives the right to become children of God. But why? Why would he do this for someone as broken as me? As the Gospel of John says in the passage we just read, before the wise men walked, another boy was born, who came before the Christ, his cousin, in fact. A boy who would one day grow up to be a man called John the Baptist, and he was sent by God to prepare the way for Christ. This man, John the Baptist, was not divine, not the Son of God, just a man sent to teach about the Messiah who was coming. And to those who believed, he would baptize them in water, something we continue to do in obedience today. This is why he was called John the Baptist. But as he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. For I baptize in water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The star came in the north to make a light to follow, but the true light that night was the one that resided below it in the manger. For he is the true light, says the Gospel of John, leading not to a manger, but to salvation, to heaven. And as John the Baptist says, that boy will grow into a man who by that light will baptize you in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will light a fire in your life. He will make you drink water which you will never thirst again. All of this imagery, lights and fire and the water of life, they are used to teach us one powerful lesson. If we believe that Jesus, that boy in the manger, was the Son of God, there is a life that is waiting for you that is so powerful, that is so transformative, it will bring you a fullness of life. It will take you from out of the darkness. It will take you out of the hardships you experience. It will free you from sin and replace it with joy when it doesn't make sense. He will bestow blessings on you that you could not have imagined. It will give you a true reason to celebrate this Christmas. This is the reason we celebrate. So, when someone asks you, are you ready for Christmas? You say, amen. Because Jesus has come, and I don't know about you, but for me, that is cause for celebration. I don't need presents. I don't need stockings. I have a joy in me that is the greatest gift of all. As we examine the Christmas story, in the past, I have invited you to place yourself in the shoes of the shepherds or the wise men. But today I ask you, stay in your own shoes. Reflect on what Christmas means for us as Gentiles. For we are not naturally part of Israel's covenant, yet through Christ we have been grafted into God's family. As John 1:12, which I read earlier, declares, to him, to all who would receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This adoption was not by human effort, but by the will of God. You see, we are not like the shepherds or the wise men, or Mary, or Joseph. We are not part of God's covenantal promise to Abraham. Perhaps some of us in the room here can trace our lineage back to Abraham, but I would say for the vast majority, we have been adopted into the covenant God made with Abraham. We were grafted in. So says John 1. Let's read again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We have been made children, not born of flesh and blood like a baby conceived by a mother. You see, we were not born of blood, we were adopted by the blood of Jesus. John says that we were not conceived as babies are in this world. How are babies conceived? They are conceived because of the desires of a man and wife for one another. But we weren't adopted or born because of the desires of man in this way. We were born because God desires and loves us. He sent his son 2,000 years ago to be born in a manger, in a lowly place, to lead a life of hard labor, of servanthood. And if you look behind me, you will recognize he led a life of ultimate sacrifice. Not despising even the cross, but loving you. That is why he came. That is why he lived. And that is why he died. So that you may celebrate this Christmas season, that you have a reason for hope, that you have a way made to walk in a way of peace. The assurance that we are forgiven of all our sins and made worthy to receive eternal life and relationship with God. This morning, if you do not have relationship with God, it is the best thing you can seek. Take it from me, a young man who sought the Lord and found him. You can too. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer, and as you are adopted into God's family, you are made a child of God, says the Gospel of John, which means you can speak to him anytime as a son or a daughter speaks to their father. We pray to our heavenly Father, and he listens. And you will not believe how greatly he will answer your prayers, how often he will speak to you, how often he will bring guidance in the darkness, direction when you feel directionless, lost, or hopeless. Still don't believe me. Why would God want a relationship with me? How can I know he wants me? Think of the humility of Christ's birth. The King of Glory was not born in a palace, but in a manger. He was not greeted by rulers, but by shepherds. This was by divine design. You see, Jesus identifies with the lowly and the humble, those amongst us this morning. He came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. His birth is a testament to God's love for you. When you look at the manger behind me, I hope you will see that Christmas reminds us that God meets us in our humble places, in the lowest parts of our lives, and lifts us up from out of those low places, the valley of the shadow of death, that darkness we find ourselves in, whether it be by the things of this world or whether it be by our own actions, that we find ourselves in those low places. God does not care. He lifts us up into a place of relationship with him, he who sits on the highest throne, to be taken from the lowest valley and to be seated next to the highest throne in heaven. That is what God desires for you. You see, the shepherds responded to the angel's message with haste. Seeking out the Christ child, they did not delay, for the news was too glorious to ignore. This morning I ask, how will you respond to the announcement of Christ's birth? The light has come, but will you approach him? Will you kneel in reverence as the shepherds did? The invitation is extended to all, but it requires just one thing, a heart willing to receive him. Zechariah's prophecy speaks to this response. He declares in Luke 1:78-79, through the tender mercy of our God with which the dayspring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the heart of the gospel. God's mercy reaching into our darkness and bringing light and peace. This light is not a fleeting moment, but a constant presence to those who trust in him. As the angel proclaimed, this good news is for all people. It knows no boundaries, rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, sinner or saint. The light of Christ transcends all barriers and welcomes all who seek him. This is the joy of Christmas. The Savior is born. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we know that he has not left us nor forsaken us, but continues to shine in our hearts, and he guides us daily. Yet as we celebrate, I must ask once more, if someone who had never heard of Christmas or Christ observed our lives this season, would they know that it is about Jesus? Do the lights on our homes, the gifts under the tree, or the gatherings we attend reflect the light of the world? Or have we allowed the noise of the season to overshadow its purpose in our lives? This is a question that we must confront, for we are called to shine brightly, especially at Christmas. The song that the children sang, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." The shepherds did not keep that good news to themselves. They let their lights shine. Luke 2:17 tells us, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child." Their response was immediate, and it was public. The shepherds ran through the streets and began to tell anyone who would listen that the Son, the Messiah, was born. They proclaimed what they had witnessed, and their joy became contagious. In the same way, we must carry the message of Christ and his birth beyond these walls and into our homes and into our communities, and allow others to see and to receive that joy that is contagious in our own lives. When someone asks if you are ready for Christmas, let your answer reflect the joy of salvation. Rather than focusing on gifts or decorations, speak of the hope you have in Christ. Say, "I am ready because the Savior has come and his light fills my heart." Let this be the testimony that leads others to seek the true meaning of Christmas. For Matthew 5:16 reminds us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This season is an opportunity for us to reflect the light of Christ in tangible ways. Through acts of kindness, through generosity and love, this world needs to see that Christmas is more than a holiday. It is the celebration of a living Savior. Amen? As we embrace this calling, let us also remember the wise men who followed the star. They journeyed far to find the Christ child and worship him. May our lives mirror their dedication. May we seek Jesus with the same fervor and lead others to the light that never fades. In the busyness of this season, it is easy to be distracted by lesser lights. But I encourage you, look eastward as the wise men did, and fix your eyes on the star that leads to Christ. The true light shines not from ornaments on our tree, but from the face of Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, his Holy Spirit, which lives within you. He alone can satisfy the longing of our hearts. To the unbeliever in this room, I say, Christmas is your invitation. The light of the world has not come to condemn you, but to save you. You may feel unworthy, but Christ came precisely for you. His love knows no bounds. His grace is sufficient. This morning, he stands at the door of your heart knocking, ready to enter the manger of your heart. Will you let him in, or will you say there's no room in this inn? I beg you, let him into your heart this morning. To the unbeliever in this room, I say this, to the believer, let this Christmas reignite your passion for the gospel. Just as the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, let us leave this place this morning with joy. We are not called to keep this light to ourselves, but to share it with a world that is still sitting in darkness. You are a city on a hill, reflecting the light of Christ wherever you go. As we conclude, let us return to Luke 1, 78 to 79. Through Christ, the morning light has dawned upon us. For those who sit in darkness, there is hope. For those who feel lost, there is guidance. And for those who long for peace, the Prince of Peace has been born. This is the miracle of Christmas. This is the greatest gift of all this Christmas season. The light has come and continues to shine. Let us pray that prayer of salvation to all who are ready to receive it this morning. And I pray, may God let his light guide your feet today and forevermore. We're going to pray a prayer called the Sinner's Prayer. We do this regularly at our church, but I'll give the instructions again. As I pray, if you are prepared to allow God to come into your life, repeat after me. And for those who have prayed this prayer before, if you could also pray out loud and pray along with them that they may feel comfortable to proclaim it and not feel alone in this. This is what it says in Scripture, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, both are necessary. It's not just about believing in here. We have to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says that you will be forgiven of all sin and you will be made right before God, adopted into the family of heaven and given eternal life. So I'm going to call on Cheeto and Jerush to come and get prepared at this time as we pray. But if you could bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, I come today humbled by the gift of your Son, Jesus. I believe he was born into this world as my Savior, the light that shines in the darkness. I confess that I have sinned, that I was in darkness, but through Jesus, I am offered forgiveness. So let his light fill every corner of my life and guide my feet into the way of peace. And let me reflect your love to those around me. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that message spoke to you powerfully. Check us out online at lighthouseniagara.com, where we live stream every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. God bless.